We read there in the book of Psalms and in Psalm 25 the experience of David and the one plea that he has before the Lord. It comes in so many different forms, but I want simply to think of verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. The structure of this psalm is alphabetic in the sense that it's each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We don't recognize it in the form we've got it here. But, for example, Psalm 119 gives us that because each of these sections of six verses in Psalm 119 begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that kind of system is also seen in Psalm 25. It's a very common technique in the Hebrew writings because it was there particularly as a memory aid. It was there to help people remember God's word. And there might be a similar methodology behind some of the initials that we have now today. The North Atlantic Treaty Organization is abbreviated down to NATO, and we all know what that stands for. So something similar might be happening with Psalm 25. Each verse begins with a different letter, and therefore it's a way of remembering it sequentially, as the whole of the psalm may be committed to memory. And it is very good to remember God's word, because it enables us to fight the temptations as they come our way, following the example of the Lord himself, who constantly quoted scripture back as he was tempted by the devil. It's also a way of confronting and overcoming doubts that might creep in upon us when we can remember and recall, take back to our memory promises that God has given, because that and that alone has the promise attached to it that it will not return to God void. Everything else we might lean on might let us down, but God's word will not, and therefore if it is in our memory, it is good for us to take it out of there and to use it to support us in times of doubt. It's also good for God's word to be in our memory to give a reason for the hope that is within us. It's there to mould our thinking, to mould our living. It's there to show us what path we have to walk and what standards we have to adopt. There, God's word, so vital in our minds, because the mind, especially in our day today, the mind is where the battle is being fought for the allegiance of every one of us, and particularly for the Christian's mind. The battle is there, the truth entering in, being protected, and asserting itself in everyday living. So what are the circumstances, and what is the situation of the psalmist as he writes these words? What's he fighting against? What's his circumstances? What's the practical situation out of which these words come? Well, we're given no specific details. There's no historical background that helps us in any way to put either a setting or a picture against which we can view and read these words. Nothing external. All that we've got is the psalm itself. And what the psalmist tells us is that he's wrestling with something in his own mind, in his own life, conscience and soul. And so often the most intense of battles are within our own soul. From the words that he uses, we can quite legitimately say that these words were written in the latter years of his life. And in this psalm, he's looking back over these years. And he is very much conscious and he's very much aware of a whole block of things that he did in younger and immature days. Forgive the sins of my youth. That's his focus. That's his burden. Events of long ago. And we all know the way in which sin does indeed cast a long shadow. Sins many years ago, maybe for some time, were totally dormant. We thought that we would never remember them, but for one reason or another, perhaps they come back to our memory, and we'll see the way in which David had them brought back to his memory here tonight. But memory is indeed a great gift, and we've got to stimulate it, because there is many truths laid up, and it's a mine that we can profitably go to recover things said long ago for our own benefit, for our own blessing. That's what Peter does in his own letter when he writes. He says, I've got to remind you, I've got to put you in remembrance of these things. Time and again, he's recalling things that they heard sometime in the past. But just the same way as we can remember for our profit good things, sermons, sayings, quotes and such like, so also there are parts of our memory that we would prefer to leave alone. Things from the past that we would prefer not to remember. And although we might have that approach, the devil does not follow that same approach. The devil is always and constantly looking to dust down things of the past, be it days or years. And the devil is always ready to exploit them against us for his own purposes. And here is what's happening to the psalmist, to David at this time. He's been drawn back, way back, to the foolishness of his youth. And all of these things that were committed, oh, we might say years and years and years ago, they are now being brought vividly back to his conscience, back to his mind, back to his soul. And it has been done with a very specific purpose: to spoil his joy, to ruin his effectiveness, seeking even to dishonor the Lord. And just the same as David goes through that experience, it's not wrong, and it's often the case that we go through that experience ourselves also. For we can all recall with shame things that we did way back, even before we were Christians. We blush as we remember them. And even coming into the early days of our Christian life, we might have done things that now we could look back on and we might apply a better, more mature judgment upon them. Filled with a zeal, overflowing with a confidence, but lacking maturity, lacking balance. And we've gone on done things which, in reflection and with better judgment, we wish we hadn't, and given a choice, we wouldn't do now. That's the kind of setting then that David is in as he writes these words. But they're not just limited to this psalm. David is wanting the Lord to remember him, not to remember his sins, but to remember he himself as a person. Psalm 79 at verse 8 has exactly the same sentiment. It's not a one-off experience in David's life. There in Psalm 78 and 8 he says, "O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low." Psalm 78 was written just after the fall of Jerusalem in the year 586. Judah was now going into exile, and the Babylonians, who were the conquerors, were wrecking and making havoc through the land. And here are the people of Judah watching it all happen, and they are being reminded of why it is happening. For a long time the Lord was dealing with them and showing to them their sins, but they weren't listening and they weren't noting. But now that these things have happened, they are remembering why they're happening. And they're asking the Lord, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities." The sins that brought all this about, especially perhaps the sins of Manasseh, painfully aware, confronted by sin, here is the psalmist seeking forgiveness. The same is said, as we say, it's not something, one or two places of scripture. Just to read one other portion, Psalm 106 says this: "Remember me, O Lord, remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." The blessings and the favours of God, which the psalmist wants again to be visited upon his soul. He can recall, as we all can, times, precious times and precious moments of close fellowship with the Lord. And there is the psalmist turning these experiences into prayer. "Lord, remember me and come upon me as in these times of old." These times of correction and chastisement that Psalm 79 speaks about, we know in our own lives, these terms of displeasure are not the normal experiences of the Lord's people. They're there when they're needed, and only for as long as they are needed. But they are not the normal blessings of the Lord. They're not the normal experiences of the Lord. The Lord delights to demonstrate mercy. The Lord delights to bring good. The Lord delights to produce joy in the heart and life of his people. So here we have it then. David. And he says, "Lord, remember thy tender mercies." He wants the Lord to remember him. And to remember him in a very special way and purpose. He wants the Lord to forgive. And he wants the Lord to guide him and to protect him. And these are the particular focus, the two prongs of his prayer, simply because of the engagement of the enemy using these very things against him. So I want us to start with that very thing first of all, the engagement with the enemy that David is feeling very painfully, closely here. When our days are calm and bright, that kind of atmosphere can infect our spirit and life can amble on. We can wander with the sun at our back and the breeze in our face. And that can be true of us spiritually as physically. And when that happens, sometimes we can neglect, perhaps just a little, of that fellowship with the Lord. But when the storms come, when the clouds appear, when there is a strengthening of the wind that blows away that relaxed air and atmosphere, and when that happens, we set our step for our place of refuge, our place of protection. And that's what David is going through here. He is under attack. The enemy is gunning for him. So what do we read David is doing? "Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul." He lifts his soul to the Lord that the Lord would remember him. Sometimes Sometimes such is the despondency that we feel and carry. Sometimes it is a heavy weight that we have to lift before our God. But that's what David is doing. He's lifting his soul up to the Lord. He is going through an extreme time. No longer is it that balmy days of summer. There are white caps on the wind. There's white caps on the wave and the wind is ripping them off. The ship is taking in water and the seas are ferocious and the wind is screaming. That's the kind of extreme circumstances David was in spiritually. And he seeks to lay hold of his God. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. He has nailed his colors to the mast. I trusted in thee. He made it known whose he was and whom he served. He let it be known publicly that he was a Christian believer. He let it be clearly known where his confidence and his trust lay. And that brought fearful trouble and problems upon him. And so now he's saying to the Lord, let me not be ashamed because of what I've done in making known publicly where my hope lies. It has brought, yes, a testing time to him. But he's looking to the Lord to carry him through it. He has stood. He has spoken for and of the Lord. And he does not want anyone to be able to gloat over him. He's going through hard times and life is difficult for him because of his profession. And he wants nobody to come and say, well, look at David, where is his God now? That's what he's concerned about. He is so concerned over the reputation of his God. He's concerned that the behavior of these people might reflect badly on God. That a cloud would come over the glory and the majesty of God. And he's trembling in case his faith becomes the subject of laughter by his enemies through the extremity of his troubles. He's going through hard times and they'll turn and they say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, we'll have none of it. If that's what it means to be a Christian, and if this is what it means when you stand up and speak out on the Lord's side, then, and so it goes on. And that's what his trouble is. David was aware of that enemy close by him, ready to take advantage of him, ready to exploit any and every avenue against him. He's lonely and he's bowed down, he tells us. He's desolate and he's afflicted. He is on his own. And the devil is there digging in his past and taking up and using against him the sins of his youth. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he was alone. He walked and he walked in the plow, in the wine press. He stood there alone, he says. He was on his own with all the burden he had to carry as our representative, with all that was thrown against him by way of opposition, much more so than is ever thrown against David or anyone of ourselves. But he, being alone, nevertheless overcame. And as he overcame, so he is able to help his own when we are going through a very much similar, but not as intense, experience of trouble. The enemy is always there, yes, for ourselves. There was a deployment of the forces of darkness against the Lord in a very significant way. All of the forces were marshaled against him, and he was the captain of our salvation upon this earth. And those who are the Lord's from that time onward, us, we also will have opposition against us. The enemy will be there to enlarge our troubles. He will paint our sins in the largest colors and characters possible. He will bring out in bold colors and lay them before public gaze with the starkest settings and emphasis. The Lord knew it. The Lord is able to comfort when we are under such an attack, even as David here was, when the sins of his youth were paraded before his mind and trampled on his conscience, opposing him with such an intensity. The stick that was used, therefore, to hit him and to beat him, were his sin, his past sins, the sins of his youth. So if that's the enemy, and that's the tactic, and that's the circumstances in which we find David at this time, what is it that David says? With such an opposition and with such an intensity of opposition, where does David go? What does he say? Who does he turn to? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And he comes with his soul heavy perhaps as he tries to lift it up. But his prayer is there, verse 6, verse 7, but we've just quoted verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, but according to thy mercy, remember thou me. He's asking the Lord to remember him. One of the greatest fears, we've quoted it often, given to us in Isaiah chapter 40 and 27. One of the greatest fears that is there expressed for us is that the Lord's people, the fear they have is that the Lord would forget the Lord's people, that the Lord would pass over, and the Lord would, I would not catch them in their need. One of the greatest fears. But that will never happen. The Lord, his eye roams over the face of the earth, and the Lord's eye is set particularly upon those who are the delight of his love. And here is David asking that the Lord would remember him. He particularly asks for three simple things. He says, Lord, remember thy loving kindnesses, thy mercies. These were the uppermost experiences of the psalmist of old. He could look back over more comfortable days and more pleasant experiences. He could look back over many a day on the Christian journey and pilgrimage way. He could look back and he could count the blessed times of sweet fellowship with the Lord, when the loving kindness of the Lord was there, real and live and pressing upon his soul. They have been ever of old. And as they were precious then, so they are precious and they are desirable now. The times when the Lord was close and spoke words of peace. Those times when the Lord was close and his word was opened to us. The experience of the men on the road to Emmaus when the Lord came and opened the scriptures and their hearts burnt within them. That's the kind of experience that David is thinking about and using in his prayer that the Lord would come and visit him again. These eternal love, his eternal mercies, these the covenant basis of God's dealings with his people. These things, they're not merited, they're not earned. They don't come to David because of who David was in himself. The mercies and the blessings of God are out of God's covenant. They are his resolve from eternity that he is going to be a God to his people. He's going to show loving kindness and mercy to them. He has done in the past. And as he is the God who changes not, so now David turns and he says, Lord, remember what you did with me. And remember the way you blessed me back then. Lord, do it now for me. There, one of the commentators, David Dixon, commentating on the Psalms, says it and puts it like this. We are to read our spiritual diary to remind God, our God, of what he's done for us in the past. But we are talking and we're speaking and we're reminding God, a God who never forgets. Remember, Lord, your loving kindness. But the second thing he goes on to say is, and he says, Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. That's what the enemy is doing. That's what the devil is doing in the cupboard and going through the shelf and the rack of my past days and years. And he's there ransacking and he's dragging out and he's showing them to me. Lord, do not remember my sin. The enemy's doing it. Don't you do it. And of course, the way in which that happens is told to us in the New Testament. Because it is only there, covered underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sins can be dealt with, covered up, never to be seen again by the eye of God. There is only one cover that is sufficient to cover them up in a way that is effective and will last. We try so many different ways ourselves. We try so many different ways to make ourselves presentable and acceptable to God. But none of them last, except and until we know the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our soul, to our conscience, to our lives. He's asking that his sins be not remembered, that they be dealt with in an honest, upright way, not simply swept underneath the mat, because if they've been put there, they can easily be taken out. But the sins of God's people have been dealt with in a legal way. The demands made against them and the judgments put against them have been made, have been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as that anger of the Lord has been visited upon his Son, that anger will not be visited upon us. They have been covered and dealt with underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly, David is asking, Lord, remember your loving kindness. Lord, remember not your sins. But he says, Lord, according to thy mercy, remember me. Remember me. We have in illustrations. Remember what I say is that Isaiah 49 says, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. There is the Lord giving to us an illustration that he remembers constantly his people. We have not only that illustration, but we have the promise of the Lord himself, John 10:28. Nobody, but nobody will take you out of my hand. There is an illustration, cast iron, tremendous comfort and benefit. There is a promise that has no qualifications set around it or within it. And yet in the heat of opposition and of battle, when we're in something similar to what David is going through. It's not enough for us to possess the facts, to hold on to the illustration. It's not enough for us that we have that. We need to plead all these things back to the Lord. Lord, remember me. Temptations are around him. Sin is being confronted by him. There are times, yes, there are sometimes when these temptations come upon us and we yield to them. That's what David is conscious of in verse 15. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. The net of temptation. And plucking is, it's not a gentle, it's not a nicety that is being talked about by the Lord. It's a rough word and it's a rough experience that is spoken of. To be plucked out of the net is perhaps being grabbed by the scruff of the neck and dragged out quickly out of danger's way. And that's sometimes the way the Lord deals with us and temptations also. Simply to make us aware of just how wrong sin is. And here he is, conscious of temptation, conscious of his past being portrayed before him. And he says, Lord, remember me. With all of these experiences, with all of these things in my life and my history, Lord, remember me. The devil is not slow to use every means against us. Painfully he will confront us over our past, spoiling a whole day, spoiling every day. There he will wait for us on the pillow when we open our eyes in the morning, and he's there on the pillow waiting for us when we close our eyes at night, and he's constantly telling us, well, you did this, and you did that, and you did the next thing. Constant companion. We're told here in verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. It's such a weight upon him, he's almost swamped by it. Isolating him, causing him pain and sorrow and anguish. And he's asking, Lord, remember me. Lord, don't remember my sin. Lord, remember me with loving kindness. He's asking that the Lord deliberately chooses not to remember. He's asking, Lord, chooses not to remember. We have it, even in New Testament, we have it set out for us, Hebrews 8:12. Again, Hebrews 10:17, thy sins I will not remember again. They have been removed. They've been put away from us. What is it the psalmist says? They have been put and cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. They've been put behind God's back, out of sight. He chooses not to remember. That's what the psalmist is praying for. But not only is he praying for that, he is praying for something else very appropriate in the midst of his troubles and difficulties. He's praying, Lord, in this situation, guide me. Lead me. He's looking for understanding of what's gone before him, and he's looking for guidance for what's after him. In verses 4 and 5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. He's here asking, why is all this happening to me? Yes, there is Christian opposition because we're Christian. But that doesn't fully explain sometimes what happens to us. Sometimes the Lord has a purpose that he brings into our life that is beyond our own immediate personal circumstances. And here is the psalmist asking the Lord, Lord, lead me in thy truth. Teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee I wait all the day. Explain to me, Lord, if it's your pleasure, why these things have happened to me now. But not only is he asking for understanding beforehand, he's asking for guidance afterwards. Because in such a hostile situation, it is so important and vital that every step is measured and is right. The danger is oh so close of acting quickly, acting hastily. The danger is of acting without due thought, care and attention and then only making matters worse. Go forward just a few psalms to Psalm 27. And he says in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Why? Because of mine enemies. He's in a tight corner. And the danger is of reacting in the wrong way. Therefore he's asking, Lord, not only to remember him, but he's asking, Lord, guide me. The haze of battle can confuse, so he needs a guide. He's there confronted with doubts and fears and anxieties on either side. He needs light. He's pressurized underneath ignorance. He doesn't know why these things are happening. So he's asking the Lord to dispel his darkness. The fear of the future. The clouds that are closing in round about him. He's asking the Lord, open the way for me. And when we come down to verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. In all that he's going through, as the Lord leads and as the Lord guides him, step by step, just one step perhaps each day. But he tells us something there that we know perhaps for ourselves. Verse 14, there are sometimes things that we discover about God. There are aspects and experiences in the Christian faith, in the Christian's life, that never come home to us out of teaching, out of sermons, out of books, of conferences. They are sometimes gleaned by us only as we go through these experiences ourselves. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Things that we never find in books, but we get and discover as we're going along this road. As we walk the path of obedience. Perhaps wrestling against an enemy. Then we discover some aspect about our faith and something about our God that we would never be able to find out in any other circumstances. So therefore, here we have David. Perhaps his thoughts are not structured and set out in a very organized and ordered way. Perhaps we can understand why, because he's in the heat of conflict and of battle, and the pressure of battle simply makes these thoughts pour out of him. But he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of what he's done and where he stood, even although the devil might try to push him into that kind of experience. He holds on to the character of his God. He's turned to his God and he's lifted his soul to his God. To a covenant-keeping God. A God who has demonstrated in the past loving kindness to him. And mercy to him. And has dealt with him with compassion and with grace. Times when God has dealt with him with a gentleness, and that gentleness has made David a great person. He knows his God. And so that gives him strength and confidence even in time of severe trial and testing. And he turns and he says, Lord, remember your loving kindness. Lord, do not remember my sin. Lord, remember me. And he gives therefore a good example for us to follow. When we might be in a similar tight corner, or when the devil might be trying to cause the same kind of trouble in our life, digging around in our past as he did with David. So we can take these words very personally and very precious to ourselves. Lord, remember me and your kindness and your mercies and your grace of old. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for thy living word, for the way in which this truth comes home to us where we are as we are, for the way in which thou dost speak to us through it and from it, for the way in which it's a mirror where we can see reflected our own experiences, where we can go for our own comfort and encouragement. Lord, lead us and teach us, and deal with us in thy grace, loving kindness, and thy mercy. For we ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 121 tonight. Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade, on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep forever will. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes.